Well, last time I presented a message, we did the first article in our Articles of Faith, which was on what we believe of the Scriptures, and today we're going to talk about what we believe concerning God. It says, the second article of the true God, and the title of my message is, What God is Like Our God. In the world we live in today, there's a lot of confusion about a lot of things. There's some things that our society is pretty sure about, and that's about maybe global warming and how important the environment is, and their value of children. They don't think children are very important. But these things, I mean, this is all confusion, really. And it's the Lord gives us a lot of answers in His Word, and He tells us that children are a gift from the Lord. He tells us that life is precious, and He tells us to worship Him and not to worship the creation as a lot of our society does. There's also a lot of confusion about who God is in our society, but there's good reason for that, and we shouldn't be surprised, because in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 through 23. Read that real quick. Going to be reading quite a few scriptures this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And this is Paul speaking to the church in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. So here Paul says that the Lord has revealed Himself to men, but men did not glorify Him as God, but glorified the creation instead. And there are a couple of quotes that I found when I was studying for this. One was from a so-called reverend from one of the cults that is becoming popular in our country. May I add that all faiths follow one God. Each faith see the divine differently. All gods are one God. And then another quote, I say that all are calling on the same God. It is not good to feel that my religion is true and other religions are false. All seek the same object. A mother prepares dishes to suit the stomachs of her children. God has made religions to suit different aspirations or aspirants, times and countries. All doctrines are only so many paths. Kind of like the thing that there. Well, one of my friends, when I was talking to him about truth and about the Lord, he said there are a lot of roads to get to Chicago. That's where he was from. You can be going from Texas, and you can take a lot of different ways to get to Chicago, but you'll end up in Chicago. And it sounds like a pretty smart thing. You know, that's right. You can get to Chicago in a lot of different ways, but you can't. That's wisdom of man. And that last quote, I mean, it sounded kind of clever. There's a mother makes the meals that are suited to her children's stomachs, and he said that God made Himself, revealed Himself in different ways to different societies to suit their aspirations and their culture. But that's not, that's wisdom of man. Once again, that's not God's wisdom. And before I kind of go into what God has revealed of himself, about himself to us, I just want to make sure it's clear that I cannot in a 40-minute message cover everything that God has revealed to himself, revealed of himself to us, because that's the main theme of in his word, how he has revealed himself to men and made a way for men to be reconciled to himself. So we really won't know all that we can know about the Lord until we see him as he really is, when we are with him in heaven. And we will be learning more about him there. I doubt that our knowledge will be perfect right when we get there. We'll be learning more and more of his holiness and his righteousness and his wonders that he has made manifest to us. But the things that I want to cover are what our articles of faith say, and then what men, the writers of the Bible, have said, and we understand that God's word is inspired. We went over that last time. So it's what God is telling us through the writers, but what has the writers said about the Lord, and then what God has said about himself, and then we'll make a conclusion from there. So what do our articles of faith say about the Lord? Well, we have four articles that deal with the Lord. I'm just going to deal with our second article of faith, which is of the true God. And it reads, we believe that there is only one true and living God. He is the maker and sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness, and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. And there are a couple of verses that refer to that, that support that. The first is Exodus 20, verses 2 through 3, and you don't necessarily need to turn there. I'm just going to kind of go through these pretty quickly. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that is a little g god. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. And then the next verse is Daniel 4, chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Then 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. When I first read this verse, I thought, well, that's kind of strange. It says, but to us. And we should just look at that real quickly so that there's no confusion. He's not saying, for me, there's one God, but for you, maybe you have many gods. It's 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. We'll start in verse 4, or we'll start in verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father. So he's dealing there with eating sacrifices that are sacrificed to idols, or eating food that has been sacrificed to idols. He's telling the church there that idols are nothing, and so there's no power in an idol, and so you can eat of those things. It hasn't been cursed, but he said don't eat that stuff if it makes your brother fall, if it makes your brother stumble. So he's not saying, but to me or to us, there's one God. He's saying we know that there's one God, and those idols are not gods. And Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That was Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. So that's what our articles of faith say about the true God and the verses that we quote there. And so the true God has told us not to have any other gods before Him, that we should not have any idols. He's also said that He does what He wants to in heaven and on earth, and that no one can ask Him, what doest thou? Also that there is one God, the Father, and that in heaven, that the beast and the elders worship Him and call Him Lord. But there are many things, like I said, that God's Word says, and there are many writers there's a common phrase that a lot of the writers use when they talk about God, when they start to glory and wonder, wow, our God is amazing, and He is amazing, wondrous. He has no limit in His power and His knowledge, and that is amazing in itself. He has no beginning, He has no end. He's always been. He knows the end from the beginning. All history is to Him as an open book. And He's created all the things that we see and even things that we haven't seen. So, and that is just part of His glory. And many writers in Scripture have exclaimed, wow, our God is great. And so I want to look at some of those verses. In Exodus 15, verse 11, Moses is saying, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And Moses, he had some experience being around a culture that worshipped many gods. And today we have several cultures that are like that, such as those in India, they worship many gods. And the Japanese worship their ancestors, so they have many gods. Moses knew the Egyptians, they worshipped many gods. But he had seen the glory of the Lord in His judgment and His power, and said, Who is like thee, or who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? In Psalm verse 35, David actually made that exclamation many times. He says, Who is like thee? Psalm 35, verse 10. Psalm 35, verse 10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him? And then Psalm 71, 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, hast quickened me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. So that verse that we were kind of focusing on, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hath done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? And then Psalm 86, verse 8, Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. And then, Psalm 77. Let's go back to 77. And this is Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And then Psalm 135, verse 5. So David said it a lot. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on the earth? And so in all these verses, we see David and we saw Moses saying, who is like unto our God? And both David and Moses knew something about those cultures that had many gods. And so they made that they exclaimed that, and it's almost in the question, who's like unto our God? And they didn't even have to answer, make the answer, there is no God like our God. And so we see what those men have said, but the Lord has even said of himself in a dialogue to Israel in Isaiah. So I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 46, in this period in Israel's history, they had become very distracted by the pagans around them. Not just distracted, but they had been drawn up in their idol worship. They had started offering their children to false gods, burning them with fire, killing them, when they came into the land, they had groves. The prior inhabitants had groves that they would go into the groves, and it's amazing because the modern holiday that is celebrated in December, the green tree, that's a kickback to those groves, where they would go into the groves of green trees, and they would worship their false gods, the Israelites had become drawn into that. And it was a very bad time in Israel's history. And the Lord was telling Israel, there is no God like me. And we'll read in chapter 46. Bel bowest down, that's a false god. Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could nor deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly. Which he's saying, I formed you from the belly. Which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he. And even to your hoar hairs or your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will hear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him. They set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. So this is one chapter in Isaiah where the Lord speaks of himself very clearly. He says, I am God, and there is none else. There's another chapter where he says that several times, at least five or six times. He says, I am God, and there is none else. And the Lord reveals himself as God to us, and he also reveals his own name to us. His name is Jehovah. And when we see in Romans, it should be a very humbling thing to us when we see that the Lord has revealed himself to men and they glorified him not as God, because he has revealed himself to all men, and he has created all men, all people, to worship something. We have an innate desire to worship something, whether it be ourselves or whether it be somebody else, or money, or cars, or it could be almost an infinite number of things. But we see this in our society and in the world, whether they worship the environment, or usually it's themselves that they worship. It's just selfishness. But the Lord has chosen to reveal himself to a chosen people, where it is not because that people is greater than those that have been deceived and worship other things, but it's because he has revealed himself and opened their eyes to the true God, which is him. And so in Isaiah, the Lord's saying that those idols you worship, that they may be clad with gold. You might hire a goldsmith and it might be ornate and beautiful, but it can't even bring itself from one place to the other. It has to be born either on the shoulder or in a cart, and the beasts get weary of dragging that idol around. People pray to it, and it can't hear, it can't answer, it can't bring them from their troubles. And it seems he's saying it's foolishness for you to be worshiping these gods, because they don't even hear you. But the Lord, our Creator, hears us and desires or commands us to worship him. And I shouldn't say desire. That's something that is in modern so-called religion today, that God desires the worship of people. He commands the worship of people. And he's not going to be sad if we don't worship him. He's going to be wrathful, and that will be sin. So we need to see God as he is in his word, and worship him as he is, and realize that there is none else. So when we think about those quotes that I quoted at the beginning of the message, and what people say often in society, there is no absolute right and wrong. There is no right religion or wrong religion. All the religions just need to get together, and like Brother Tom said, that bumper sticker coexist. They just want to get along, and like you said, truly they want the Christians to be quiet so they can just continue believing what they want to believe. We are generally the ones who say there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong, and there is one God, and that is the God that we serve. And we see that it's not just because I believe that, it's not just because Brother Tom believes it, or because our articles of faith state that we believe in one true God. It's because God's word says that, and we understand that God's word is from him and from the Creator of the universe, and our Creator, the one who formed us. So, in light of all these things, how does it, I mean, it's like we've said before, it's not just, we're not just trying to fill our mind up with information so that we're smarter, or it's not an academic exercise of studying, but how does this really affect our lives? If there is one true God, then how does it affect the way we live? For one thing, this God who we worship, He's revealed Himself to us by name, and He is mindful of us. So that should be very humbling of us. It should be very humbling, I'm sorry. And David in Psalms 8, 3 through 9, he was humbled also. We'll read that real quick. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So he has been mindful of us, this God that has created all these things, and then he's given us dominion over his creation. He's also commanded his people simply how they should live. And in Mark 12, verses 31 through 34, this is after Jesus has been asked, what is the most important commandment? I think that's the right one. Oh, yeah. So we'll start reading in verse 28 so we can get the context. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man, after that, durst ask him any question. So this is, he's given us those two, this really it's a summary of the commandments. When we look at the Ten Commandments, they can be broken up into two groups, and one is how we can, how we're to conduct ourselves in light of there being one God and Jehovah being that one God, and then the other one is our conduct toward our neighbor. And if we love the Lord our God, as Jesus said, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we're just as the scribe said, it's better than burnt offerings and sacrifices. And if you remember, that's kind of similar to when Saul was commanded to kill the people, and he was told to kill every living thing, every man, woman, child, every animal. And he saved the nice animals for sacrifices and saved the king because he thought, okay, I'm gonna do this sacrifice for the Lord. But Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice, and that's just kind of a reminder. And sometimes I see it in my own heart, probably oftentimes, and in my children's heart. Sometimes they would rather do some special thing for me than to actually do just what I said. I think that's just how we are. We rather than do what somebody else tells us to do, we want to think, oh, I don't really want to do that. I want to do what I think is good. And that proverb, it's actually in the Proverbs twice. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. And so here we have that contrast that with this is what is right to the Lord. But at the beginning, there's quotes that all gods are the same. That even though he has different names to one person than another, they're the same. That's that way that ends in death. That is the way that seems right unto a man, but that ends in death. And finally, how this should affect our lives, how we can conclude this is, our God has made a way for people to be reconciled to himself when they fail to live as he has commanded. This salvation is not by doing something. The salvation of the world is, in Catholicism, it's by taking the Holy Communion. It's by going to the priest and confessing your sins. It's by confessing your sins before you die and having a priest say that all your sins are cleansed, or going to purgatory and paying for your sins yourself. Or that's just one example, and many of the other religions, or even some Baptists would say that if you're not saved until you're baptized by water, and they make that baptism the act of salvation. But these all have something in common. It's the works of man. But the Lord has told us, he gives us this law, not so that we know, this is what I need to do so I can go to heaven. He gives us this law that we know that we can't live up to the righteousness that the Lord commands. And this is to bring us to Jesus Christ. But he gives us a salvation that is not by doing something. And it's God's gift to us. This God that we have seen, there is none other than him. There is none like him. In Ephesians 2:4-9, it reads, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loves us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so that salvation, that is amazing. It's not what we do. It's a gift from him. And something to note. And it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, that he may show us those things." And we've seen that one definition of that show is declare. He's going to declare it. But he's also going to show us it. When you show somebody, you can show them, I can show you a piece of gold. I show you, wow, this gold is 20 pounds. It's worth 1,000, however much. You know, gold is pretty pricey. I show it to you. I declare it to you. I can say, this gold is worth this much. But if I can show you that, if I can have you experience it, that's what the Lord's gonna do to us. He's gonna show us. I'll just read it again. "That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." So this God that we know, we're not in confusion today. We know that there is one God. And we have stated it plainly, both in our articles of faith, through God's word, what men have said about God, and that what God has said about himself. And this knowledge is glorious for us. We have hope for those that are confused, for these people, this this first quote I gave you was from a Wiccan person. They think everything is all nature is deity, and they worship that. And the other one was just from another very pagan, wicked religion. They said all gods are the same. They are confused and they are without hope. And also there are some people that say that in an effort to avoid debating, and we're not trying to debate them, but they don't want to question that the God that they're worshiping is the wrong God, because the God that they're worshiping lets them live comfortably, and it makes them feel comfortable. But the Lord does not make people feel comfortable in themselves. He should make us feel very uncomfortable, especially if we're outside of Him, because when we're outside of Jesus Christ, we do not have hope. But we have hope to give people, and we have a great hope in ourselves that when we are believing in Jesus Christ. So may we be encouraged, and in our great God, there is none like Him. May we glorify Him as that.